Welcome back to the Bridging the Gap podcast. We are following up from Acts 13. We're halfway through, nearly halfway through this series, aren't we? Yeah. There's eight.
We are halfway through. We've got three more, haven't we?
Yeah.
Acts 20 and then Ascension and then
Pentecost. Yeah, not bad. Mm. So there's a little bit of admin there to start the podcast. Super exciting. Acts 13. There's this wee bit in it. Whenever I was listening back to Vicky Bishop read it, I was sort of like caught by how direct Paul is in calling out the sorcerer.
Yeah.
Saying that he's a wicked man, evil man. I know this might not... This isn't where we went in the sermon on Sunday, but as a sort of starter question to get us warmed up, should we, you know, direct application, should we ever call someone out as evil?
I would want to say never, but I think we've got to be careful there because, first of all, we've got to accept we're all evil by nature. All of us. On the other hand, there are certain things in Scripture that Scripture singles out as particularly evil, and I think we should be able to call out evil as evil when we see evil things happening, say in our news, but to address someone directly as evil, probably something we should be naturally reticent to do, unless there's a very good reason. After all, you know, you and I aren't apostles and prophets like Paul was.
That's true.
But it does kind of connect to something, the part I kind of cut out of my message that we'll come back to at the end, maybe if there's time, that the gospel, when it's proclaimed, is opposed by the powers of darkness.
Yeah.
And there is spiritual opposition, and we need to recognise that.
Yeah, and I suppose whenever... Sometimes we can be so sensitive to the culture that we live in, we don't ever want to say anything that's offensive.
Yeah.
And the gospel is offensive. So, like, for example, something that's been on my heart quite a lot recently is the issue of abortion.
Yes.
And
yeah,
that's wicked.
Yeah, absolutely. Good example. Oh, come on, straight into controversial territory, but
yeah.
I think to call the culture's practice of abortion evil, absolutely right.
Yes,
I think when you're looking at the life of someone who's just undergone an abortion, I think to say to that person you're evil, that would be
very different. Yeah,
that would probably be wrong in most cases because you don't know the circumstances, what their understanding is, etc. Even though, yes, we can say the practice is wrong, but going back to what we just said,
yeah,
we've also got to recognise when we find ourselves feeling what we think is righteously angry against sin, that we are evil too.
Yeah.
In that sense, there's a level playing field.
Yeah. I think what we've just done there is helpful though for listeners in that my strong statement there I have those caveats that you just said. So whenever I'm speaking to someone who's gone through that horrible ordeal, I'm never going to lead with that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there are contexts that calling out wickedness or evil are appropriate.
Yes.
And as you say, looking in the mirror first and foremost before out the window is helpful.
Yeah, and the particular way in which I think we are called to call out sin, let's go back to that word, though they're overlapping terms, is in the church. To your brother, your sister, with whom you have a relationship.
Yeah.
And that's an important point too.
Yeah, it's Ephesians 4 and 5, isn't it? Have nothing to do with deeds of darkness, but expose them. You're talking on Sunday about an inflection point. Maybe a strange comment. Are there signs when a church isn't at an inflection point? Like, is there a time to stabilize, consolidate? Like, are there times when
the church
is on a downturn?
I'd gone in a certain direction with my answer. I realised what you're actually asking there. When the church isn't at an inflection point. I think so. I think maybe it's where we always need the Lord's wisdom, don't we? But maybe if a church has been through a lot of change, turmoil, hurt. If, for example, you've had, I mean, God forbid it happens with us, but it happens, you know, a bunch of people leave a church, split
or even
off from a church.
Like a leader dies.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, all sorts of things it could be. I think then might well be a time to think, in a sense, the inflection point then has been kind of forced upon you by circumstances, by God's providence, we would say, actually.
Yeah.
So then it's probably not the point to be planning for major change.
Yeah.
But even then, you're still trying to listen to the Spirit's voice, aren't you? What are you saying, Lord? What are you doing here? I think there are times for consolidation, for stabilising, and there are times where And this is something I'm sensing. I think it's fair to say the other elders are too, and maybe other people in the church are, that we might be at one of these points as a church.
Yeah.
So now is a particularly important time to be praying, fasting, and listening for what the Lord is saying.
This question is about the reliability of the scriptures. I was just picking up on something you said. So you talked about how the apostles or the church of that day had the oral teachings of Jesus passed on. Like they weren't written down. They didn't have a finished Bible like we have.
So
can we trust our gospels then if it's the oral transmission of Jesus' teachings? Because I don't recall accurately what you said 10 minutes ago, Matt.
I don't actually recall what I said 2 minutes ago.
Yeah.
It's an important sort of apologetics type question, isn't it?
For
Christians and in terms of our conversations with people who don't believe yet. Because I think you could apply the same concern to the writing of the scriptures. So first of all, how do they remember it accurately and pass it along?
Yeah.
And secondly, well, what about those men when they wrote down the scriptures? How can we know that what they were writing down was accurate and true and of God? Because they were written down by fallible men, passed along by fallible people in the church.
Yeah.
So, two things to say. Firstly, the people of the time, the scholars tell us, were much more adept at accurately passing on oral traditions than we are.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't have high volume printing, they didn't have the internet, they had to remember things.
Their brains weren't just mush.
Exactly. Yeah, think how great our brains would be if we didn't have the internet. so that's one thing. But secondly, and even more importantly than that, them remembering Jesus' teaching and their writing of scripture were related to specific promises of Jesus about what he was going to do and the special overseeing work of the Holy Spirit. So here's some words from John 14. Jesus said, "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Mm. I mean, you could apply that generally to believers, but I think that's a specific thing to the 12 apostles he's saying there. And similarly in John 16, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Mm. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." So Jesus was promising his people, his disciples, that they would recall and remember what they needed to, that they would write scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then when it comes to actually that actual writing of the scriptures, we've got this in
2 Peter, is it?
That's it.
Yeah.
Can you remember it off by heart in the reverses?
It's like no prophet had his own interpretation, but men were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
That's pretty good. I don't even need to read it now. That's close enough, Dave. That
was the Dave. You have it here.
That was the Dave Law, the paraphrase. That was pretty good.
The Message version.
And then lastly, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures God breathed.
Yeah.
So the Bible teaches about itself that, yes, these things were remembered and passed along and written down by sinful, fallible people. But because the Holy Spirit was at work overseeing the process, we can be confident that the right things were passed along and the right things were written down. This is God's word.
I love a bit of apologetics, honestly. So what would you say? I know you alluded to the fact that if you were in that church's situation, you'd be like, let's not change anything. What would you say to the steady eddies who don't want to rock the boat or change things in their church? What would you say to them?
Well, I'd probably start by admitting that naturally speaking, I'm one of them. I'm a steady eddy. You know, I'm not something great, let's do some change. You know, I'm much more naturally one of those people who I think stabilizes and consolidates. But I suppose what I'd say to those steady eddies and to myself is it's the Holy Spirit's church, not ours. And growing things, if they're growing healthily, change. They have growing pains, and we've got to acknowledge that, which is why it's so important to be hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and not be thinking about, you know, an entrepreneur is always going to want to go off and do a new thing, and the Holy Spirit might be saying, no, now is the time for consolidation.
Yeah.
A consolidator never wants to go off and do the entrepreneurial thing, but needs to hear the Spirit saying sometimes, nope, now is an inflection point, now is the time to do some new things in the ministry of the church.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. Later on, I think you're preaching on it with the Ephesian elders. The Ephesian elders are pleading with Paul not to go because they're like, you're going to die. And he's like, I've got to go.
Yeah.
So there's those two there's a tension, isn't there? I'm just mindful because I think it was in Daytime Life Group, those legends, we're just talking about how change is hard and we like church the way it is. And yeah, at the same time, there's that tension, I've used that word twice now, in our own hearts where we're like, we don't want things to change, but also we want more people coming to know the Lord Jesus. And because we're talking about how, like, Rachel joining the Daytime Life Group has blessed us.
Yeah.
But that's been a change.
Yeah.
And we're sort of saying, well, we want more Rachels in the room, don't we? But we also don't want things to change. Well,
I suppose that's another way of putting it. We all want change. It's just we want particular changes, and often we don't want changes that we've got to have anything to do with too directly, or that will cost us. But sometimes that's what the Lord's calling us to.
Yes. It wasn't it Augustine who said, like, change me, Lord, but not yet, or something like that?
yeah. Make me chase, Lord.
But not yet.
Yeah, definitely.
What a chancer.
St. Augustine a chancer? I don't know.
This is an annoying question, Matt, sorry. So, if God is...
You don't normally apologise.
So, if God is truly sovereign over all things, being that he's in control, he knows exactly what's going to happen, is it possible to miss an Antioch moment?
Yeah, sneaky question. I think the answer to that is yes, it's possible to, in the sense that the whole point that I was trying to make is that the Antioch moment was the church hearing the Holy Spirit speak. I'm sure if they hadn't listened, the sovereign Holy Spirit would have accomplished his purposes in some way anyway. But the beauty of the moment was that he did it because his church was praying and fasting and listening to him. So God is sovereign. We so often see this, don't we? This principle that God is sovereign and accomplishes his purposes, but we are responsible to do our part. And our part in these Antioch moments, or our part all the time, is to listen and to obey.
I'm this Sunday evening, I'm preaching up in Tredegar, and it's the Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. And just before that verse, Jesus talks about how the Son reveals whom the Father has chosen. But then it says, come to me. So in that passage, there's that sort of interplay of God's sovereign, but human responsibility. We have to come to Jesus. So. We pray and we plan and we act.
I love the fact that the theological term for that is compatibilism, because the idea of God being sovereign and us having responsibility, we don't understand how they go together, but we believe that they're compatible.
Yeah.
That teaching of God's sovereignty, our responsibility.
Yeah. So you said a couple of times in your sermon on Sunday, you use that phrase, what's next?
Yeah.
And people... maybe just me. I'm saying that people generally assume that sort of idea of what's next. They think massive change, big change, wholesale change. Is that a helpful assumption? Because this, to be fair, this sermon series, we have talked a lot about change.
Yeah. I don't think it's a safe assumption that any spirit-led change is always massive.
Yeah.
I don't think it's... I certainly wouldn't want people to hear me saying that, hey, there's massive change coming, I'm just getting you ready for it. Because I'm not saying that's the case. I don't know. I personally just sense that this might be that inflection point where the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to listen, to give us a new season in ministry, which will involve some change. But no, I don't think we necessarily need to think it's going to be... massive change. When you look at the church here in Acts 13, the basic mission and their purpose didn't change, but they were entering this new season, and the effects were ultimately massive.
Yeah.
And the effects of obedience always are in some way, but not necessarily the changes themselves. So, you know, for example, I mean, I didn't give any examples Sunday deliberately, but yeah, we might hear the Lord speaking to us about growing the team, the staff team. The elder team, well, I'm sure we're going to be here, the Lord saying, yes, we need to grow the elder team, deacons as well. It might be planting a church that we need to hear things about from the Lord. It might be buying a building or something else.
Yeah.
So some of those are pretty big, some of them less big, but hearing the Spirit guiding us won't necessarily, in fact, I don't think it will often mean tearing up the plan and starting all over again.
Yeah.
It's us as the local body of Christ at the Bridge, that he will be speaking to. He'll be speaking to us as as the body, and and the question is, are we hearing him?
Yeah. And I suppose what's helpful to remember is that the massive change that God worked in this world was by a baby being born.
Yeah.
Which does not look that dramatic. It seems very ordinary. So I suppose that, that encouragement that although the change may look ordinary every day, it can have massive ramifications, couldn't it? So
definitely.
I suppose often where everything changes, like, oh, this is going to be something really glamorous, incredible. Mm. Like, that will look good on a poster, when it might just be some simple things as well. Annoying hypothetical question. But what if members had a different sense of God's directing to Paul and Barnabas?
Yeah.
Well, what if Paul and Barnabas were like, you're sending us, and we're saying absolutely not?
Well, it doesn't happen often. Certainly in the Bridge so far it happened, but it's one of the reasons we have membership. You know, people who we have said, this person is a Christian. They're committing to us as a local church, and we're committing to them. And so, yes, the elders are called to lead the church, but elders are called to listen to the members, the people they're shepherding. And under our understanding of church government, for example, the church membership has a role in deciding church matters. They can call, the church can call individual members to account. The church can call the elders to account, actually. Yeah. You know, Paul says, don't bring an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses, which implies there will sadly be times where an accusation has to be brought against an elder. So the elders do lead, but they must listen, and we want to do that well. So the hope is always that as the elders prayerfully plan and listen and seek to lead, the members will seek to prayerfully give their ideas, prayerfully support, and also we pray, of course, we'll continue to know unity. So yeah, I mean, it's possible the elders could come to the church with something and the members simply not agree. But of course, what we're praying is that we don't get to that point.
Yeah.
But that we listen to the church well, we bring our ideas and our plans to the church, and the church say, yeah, we see what you're saying. Mm. We trust you as elders.
Yeah.
Let's go that direction.
My best friend's church up in Edinburgh, they brought something to the church, and the elder said, we think we're doing this, and they voted against it.
Yeah.
And a year and a half has passed, and they're bringing it back for another go. I was like, whenever he told me that, I was like, oh,
yeah.
I can only imagine being in that.
It can happen. And of course, it can be difficult when that happens, but you pray that the unity of the church is maintained anyway. I mean, I have to say, that's where we've had it. I hesitate to use the phrase easy, but so far, because the church has been so good at listening to what we're saying, giving us their thoughts and ideas, and then saying, but you know, thanks elders, we trust you. Yeah, we're gonna like with the when we put in the offer on the building, the church were largely behind that.
That's true.
Massively behind that. But we have membership for a reason, and sometimes it doesn't go that way. But God willing, that's not going to be the case with any changes that we feel the Holy Spirit is leading us to in the near future.
So you've done a couple of thought experiments with us. Is that sort of imagining, thinking about people in heaven, is that sort of doing what Peter calls us to do in this verse? Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed as coming. Is that sort of what we're doing there, where we're picturing heaven, glory, and thinking about people who could be there? Is that setting our hope fully on the grace that is to come?
Basically, I think so. I mean, the other verse that sprung to mind was Carson's...
set your mind on things above.
Yeah. See, he's showing off his memorization.
I am on a roll today.
On fire. Yeah, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and I love this, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Yeah. So it's and scripture speaks of you, I'm sure you know the reference, Dave, you know, setting your mind, thinking on things that are pure, noble.
Oh, Philippians 4.
Holy.
Go on.
All those things, I think, are about yeah, fixing our minds on, and to a degree, in a biblical sense, exercising our imagination to, yeah, to picture heaven.
So this isn't a phrase that you used on Sunday, I don't think, but sending Paul and Barnabas is the epitome of sending your best. And that's often, we talk about that in church planting or sending missionaries. You don't sort of, I mean, it's a horrible thing to even say, but it's not like you're scraping the bottom of the barrel and be like, yeah, they'll do. It's like you're thinking about, oh, who would we miss the most?
There is a sense in which that's what you're doing, I think. Yeah. So I actually listened back to check, and I deliberately didn't use the phrase send our best, because I thought that could be misunderstood.
I've heard Highfield say send your best, so it's a big compliment to the Bridge Church, isn't it?
I thought of it that way, exactly. Yeah. And also someone joked after the service that if we, I think the example they used was, if we ever plant a church, they hope that they get sent to the church plant, because that shows they're the best. So obviously they'd heard it that way, even though I didn't use the phrase. I get the point was that Antioch and we need to be ready to part with much loved and very gifted people if we're going to heed the Spirit's leading and fulfill our mandate to go to the world. So we think of cross-cultural missionaries, you know, it might be precious friends, it might be children, it might be family members that you're sending off to the mission field. I think, oh Lord, why can't you send someone else? They're, but if we're listening, there will often be that sort of a cost to it.
I mean, in some ways you've alluded to it, but what stops us sending people?
I think often comfort.
Yeah.
You can think, well, we've got some mission partners, got a couple who are abroad, box ticked, so that's fine. Maybe it's fear, that, again, the fear of sending people we love, or that we might be the people God's calling to go. And I think the fact we need to talk more about the need to send missionaries and who the next ones are.
Yeah.
You know, that's very much something we focus on in mission prayer meetings, which is brilliant. But you know, Tom and Eris coming back now, and you know, they're going to be back in May for a visit.
Mm.
Yeah, that gets you thinking about, right, so who, in terms of what are next steps for them, but also who will our next lot of cross-cultural missionaries be? We should need to be having those conversations and, to use a Dave Lawler phrase from the other week, you know, dreaming those dreams and thinking those big thoughts. So somewhere along the way, the last few weeks, you've said something like that. He's frowning right now.
When did I talk about dreaming big dreams?
Someone else. It was just some other very intelligent visionary person, Dave. But we need to be doing that more.
Oh, dear. Let's do last question. When is risk right? Because this is a risk, isn't it? It's like sending your quote-unquote best.
Yeah, I think I did use that word risk, didn't I, a few times. When there are biblical reasons for it. And when we discern the Holy Spirit leading us to a particular action, that's when we know that risk is right. But this, you know, this isn't about just following risk-taking personalities.
Yeah.
So I'm not naturally one of those. Some people are. And risk has got to be linked with biblical wisdom. For example, take the risk of sending gifted people to a church plant. You know, that is definitely a risk. And I think that's a good risk. But a risk that you wouldn't want to take would be the risk of appointing elders who don't fit the characteristics outlined in the New Testament.
Yes.
That's just an unbiblical, biblically unwise risk.
So almost being like, well, they're good in their field, so then they'll naturally be good at leadership.
Yeah. Or yeah, let's just, or you could apply it to deacons. We just get someone in the role.
Yeah.
Let's just do it. That would be an unwise, unbiblical risk.
Yeah.
But if we feel the Holy Spirit leading us to do things and we're seeking to do them biblically, then we're not always going to have all the answers to every...
Yeah.
We're not going to have all our ducks in a row every time, and that's where risk can be good and biblical, I guess.
Yeah. Any other things you'd want to pick up on?
Well, just to say what I mentioned at the top, that the point I was going to make at the end of the sermon that would have taken too long and I didn't feel it was the right place to land on Sunday morning, was that what we see in Acts 13 is, well, a few things we see that I didn't mention. Firstly, how central the word is to mission.
Mm.
It's not, when you look at Acts, it's not primarily about like works of mercy and stuff like that, though there is a place for that in our ministry. It's about the word. And also then that when the word is proclaimed, especially on the front lines of mission like this, it's satanically opposed. The devil hates the gospel and he will oppose it. And we can expect pushback when we're true to the gospel and proclaim it.
great. There we are. You are preaching on... What are you preaching on this Sunday?
It's Acts 20 this Sunday, isn't it?
Oh, with the Ephesian elders.
Yeah.
Cool one.
Great. Cool.
Yeah. Very good.
Look forward to seeing you then.
We're looking forward to that. Bye-bye.